encouraging fellow pastors is the ministry session we're about to hear from Pastor Kevin Folger. Pastor Kevin Folger is the pastor of the Cleveland Baptist Church in Cleveland, Ohio. This session was part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010, hosted by Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Well, let me just simply say that I'm honored that you guys have come to this session today, and we're going to do our best to try to encourage you, to encourage others, all right? And I don't know how many fellas in here are pastors, how many are associates, but we're all in the ministry, and we all have a responsibility. I want to begin, obviously, with a word of prayer, and then I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4 for just a moment. All right, Father, thank you for this week in which we can be together, and we thank you, Lord, for what you've been doing in and through our lives in this meeting this week. And we're certainly thankful, Lord, for the work of God's Spirit. And Father, I pray that as we have these few moments to try to teach some things, Lord, no doubt things that are not new, but perhaps just things that we need to be reminded of, Lord, that you would use that in all of our lives. And Father, that this time together would be profitable. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right.
Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and beginning in verse number 10. And Paul obviously is writing to the church at Philippi. He said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And then we drop down to verse number 19, where Paul obviously is thanking them for the blessing of an offering that was sent. And he says in verse number 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You know, the Bible obviously speaks in many places about the importance of encouragement and being a source of encouragement. I had jotted down three scripture references from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 23. It says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and the words spoken in due season, how good is it?" You know, we oftentimes, if we're not careful, this little tongue, this little member in James chapter 3 can be a source of sin, of discouragement, of criticism, but it ought to be a source of encouragement and be used of the Lord in that regard. Proverbs chapter 15, same chapter, verse 30 says, "The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat." And then Proverbs 25 and verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." I've often thought about that statement, and I thought to myself, you know, a word fitly spoken, a word spoken at the right time, the right moment, the right word is like something that's so very beautiful, it's hard to describe. It's like pictures of gold apples of gold and pictures of silver. William Barclay said, "One of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to laugh at man's ideas. It's easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It's easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept the man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word." And, you know, just to think about the fact that I suppose, and quite honestly, in a meeting like this where you have so many men and so many people and folks have traveled from not only this country but literally around the world, no doubt there are many folks in this meeting who just need a word of encouragement, just need to hear something. This thing's driving me nuts, this cracking and popping. I don't know what to do about that. All right. I guess we need to be. Yeah. All right. This part here. Okay. All right. That may be the answer. All right. I probably wouldn't even worry about it if I didn't. I think they're trying to record this stuff, so we'll try to get that done. But you know, you have an outline there. So if you want to, my first point is this: that every pastor needs to be encouraged. Every pastor needs to be encouraged. You know, the nature of the pastoral ministry. Letter A, the nature of the pastoral ministry lends itself to moments of discouragement. There's no question about that. You know, when you think about a pastor who is given the responsibility of being the under-shepherd of the flock, the one who is to obviously to lead and to be the point man, that man becomes a target for the enemy. There's no question about that. Let's be honest. If you're the enemy and you're looking to defeat someone, what are you going to do? You want to take out those who are people who are being used of God, those who are used to lead others. And so you're going to do what you can to take them out of the way. And so I believe there's no question about that, that men who step up, and the further you step up into leadership and servantship or servant responsibilities, I believe that the larger the target gets on our chest to be, well, I think we learn what it is. You just have to hold this, and I think we'll be fine. So, but we become a target, and, you know, the devil comes after us. I think this is an interesting passage. You know, it's found in the book of Genesis, and it had to do with the life of Joseph. And Joseph's father, Isaac, as you know, was dying, and Jacob was dying, and he gathered his boys around him, and he began to give all these prophetic utterances about his sons. And it says in Genesis 49 and verses 22 and 24, it says, "And Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by the well, whose branches ran over the wall. Now listen, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him." What is he talking about? He's talking about his brothers. And Joseph, of course, was the leader there, someone who God was going to use. And so his brothers became a source of discouragement to Joseph. He goes on to say, "But the bow abode in strength, and the arms and hands were made strong by the hands of a mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd and the stone of Israel." Now, again, I'm not suggesting that we have to be defeated in battle. I'm just suggesting that you're going to face moments of discouragement. And when you face them, you know, I believe that it's our mighty God who comes alongside of us, who strengthens us in those moments of discouragement. And many times the tool that God uses may be a fellow pastor or someone else who is on the church staff to come alongside at a critical moment in a man's life. And just to be there, just to speak that word, or to be there to pray, or to just lift up the arms in some way. And I would say that there are moments in every ministry when the trials come, and sometimes they're personal trials. Trials that you'll deal with in your own life and in your own family. Sometimes they're ministry trials. And humanly speaking, people look to, obviously, the pastor, and we all try, no question about this, as pastors, we try to put on our best face when we go forward in the ministry and want people to think in our life everything's fine, we never have a problem, we're never discouraged, we never have a bad day. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. I'm just simply saying the truth of the matter is we do have them. We have moments of discouragement. We have moments of great disappointment. And I want to be just a little bit transparent, if I may, for just a few moments. I speak of a few moments in my life and in the pastoral ministry that have been moments to me, that have been moments I believe that the devil tried to use to be moments of discouragement to me. I became the pastor in September of 1995 at the Cleveland Baptist Church. I had worked with Brother Thompson for 17 years. And he said to me before he left the pastor, and of course many of you know that just a few weeks ago he went home to be with the Lord. But he said to me before I became pastor, as he was grooming me and preparing me for the transition, he said, "You're going to deal with things in your life and in your ministry that I never had to deal with. It's just because of the way the world is going." And he said, "You just need to steel yourself and prepare yourself now for those things." And I recall I hadn't even been the pastor of the church for 6 months when in one week I dealt with two suicides. One was my brother-in-law who'd taken his own life. And another was another man in our church who had taken his life. And I got to tell you, you know, when you face something like that and you're young as a pastor, that was overwhelming to me. And, you know, to have to deal with two deaths, let alone two suicides that were tragic, and one was very personal in my life, was a very, very difficult moment for me. And there were things that God did in my life that encouraged me during those moments. I also had a very difficult thing happen several years ago, back around, in fact, the summer of 2000, my oldest son had gotten married, and his wife up and left him, just walked off and left him, and had celebrated his second, hadn't even got to his second anniversary, and she just walked out the door, and she said, "I'm not coming back." And that was one of the most crushing things that I've ever experienced in my life. I had no comprehension that I would ever have to deal with something like that. To face that kind of difficulty in his life and try to help him as well as to deal with it in my own life. Obviously, I'd heard of other people dealing with things like that, but it was huge. It was a huge thing. And so, you know, every one of us have these moments of difficulty, these moments of discouragement, and some, they may be larger. It may be a sick wife or a sick child. We all are aware of folks whose wives have died or their children have died in what we would call tragic situations or untimely situations. And so those things are there. And so I would just simply say to you that the pastoral ministry, letter A, the nature of the pastoral ministry lends itself to moments of discouragement. Letter B, even the most spiritual pastors have moments of discouragement. You have to think, don't you, that the Apostle Paul had moments in which, while we look at him as this, you know, shining example of someone who we'd all like to emulate, we'd all like to have the same success of ministry and have the same mindset and mentality, the truth of the matter is the man was a man, and no doubt about it, had moments of discouragement in his life when he wondered how it was all going to work out, you know. I have to think that when he was arrested in Jerusalem, and though God told him he was going to go to Rome, the time frame of that whole thing and the way it played out had to be some moments of perhaps, because he was just human, would be moments of discouragement. I think of what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about the thorn in the flesh. A messenger, he said, from Satan that buffeted him. And he said, I dealt with that thing. He said, three times I asked God. So the very fact that he would go to God three times and ask him to take it away lends itself to the fact, or to my thinking, that no doubt this is a bothersome issue that perhaps was a brought moments of discouragement. And yet through it all, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And it's through your weakness that I'm made strong. And so we understand that. Many of you are familiar with the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. And most of us, unless we have read a biography of his life, are unaware of the fact that he had great moments of discouragement in which he dealt with. If you've not read the book by Richard Ellsworth Day on the life of Spurgeon, The Shadow of the Broad Brim, you need to get that book and read that biography. Bush Aglow is the one he wrote about Moody. Both of those have been reprinted, I believe, by Crown Publications. But they're great books, and they record the life of Spurgeon. Spurgeon's book is called, again, The Shadow of a Broad Brim, and the author is Richard Ellsworth Day. But in a letter that in that book, in a letter that's dated January the 10th, 1884, written from a place called Mentone, France, Spurgeon often had to go there because of his health issues in his life. If you know anything about London, you know it's a very damp and dreary place. Mentone, France, in the winter became a place where the sun would shine anyway, and perhaps was warmer than London was, and so he would have to go there. And he said in this letter, he said, I am altogether stranded. I'm not able to leave my bed or to find much rest upon it. The pains of rheumatism, lumbago, sciatica mingled together are exceedingly sharp. I'm aware I'm dwelling in a body capable of the most acute suffering. In a letter to his wife, Susanna, he writes, after the deadly chill of Thursday night at Nice, I feel gout coming on. My left foot is badly swollen, and the knee joint is following suit. I've had very, very little sleep, and I'm very low. So here was this great prince of preachers, this man that all of us read after, all of us have probably in our libraries volumes of his sermons. Here was a man who faced great moments of discouragement. You know, quite honestly, I've never met a preacher, and I may be wrong about this, but I've never met a preacher that has not faced some battles. Either they're facing them now, or they've just come through some, or they're looking at some, and we're all there. And most preachers I come across, we want to come across as being invincible. But the truth of the matter is, we all have our issues that we have to contend with and deal with. All right, second thing, Roman number 2 in your outline for keeping it, pastors get opportunities. I'm talking specifically encouraging fellow pastors. So pastors get the opportunity to encourage a fellow pastor. We get an opportunity to encourage a fellow pastor. Letter A, no one understands the difficulties of ministry like another pastor. Now, I'll tell you this, and I have any guys that are associate pastors here? All right, I got some guys that are associates. How many guys are senior pastors? Let me see your hand. Okay, vast majority of them. For 17 years, I was, associate pastor. I was a co-pastor. And even when I became a co-pastor, I had no idea or the level of things that the pastor deals with until the day that transition takes place. And that you can't, it's like, you know, when somebody says, well, how do you know you're called? Well, you just know you're called into the ministry. But when you become the pastor of a church, there is a responsibility, at least from my perspective, it was a responsibility that shifted the night that I became the pastor of the Cleveland Baptist Church. Doc Thompson's last Sunday was September 3rd, 1995, and that Sunday night I knelt on the platform of that church and the men laid their hands on me and installed me as the pastor. And I've got to tell you, I felt that responsibility immediately that I had not known up to that point. Before others could come and say, you know, hey, there's something going on and we need to deal with it. Well, tell me a little bit about it. You know, that's a little bit too much for me. You better go see the pastor, you know, and send them across the way to talk to the pastor. But then the day comes when there's nobody across the way, and you are that person dealing with every issue and every problem and everything that comes across, and the total responsibility of the ministry is yours at that point. And I believe this, that while locations are different, you know, all of us pastor in different regions of the country, and while the names may be different and the faces may be different in the congregation, we're all still dealing with the same problems in the ministry. It's funny, I may travel a little bit more than the average pastor, but my wife and I often laugh a little bit as we sit down with another pastor and their wife, and maybe after a meeting, and we're out to supper, and, you know, all of a sudden they're all of a sudden now kind of bearing some of their burdens. And we walk away and say, you know, we could write the story, you know. It's the same in this place as it is in our place. And so the truth of the matter is, it's just the way that it is. It's just, we understand those things. I think one of the reasons that men resign the pulpit is because they look at an opportunity in another place. And they think it's going to be different there. You know, if I leave here, I'm going to go there and those people will appreciate me. Or I won't have to deal with financial issues in that place. And the truth of the matter is that, again, it's the same everywhere. We all deal with some of the same issues and the same problems. I would give counsel to you today, and if I can encourage you, there may be somebody even sitting here thinking about, you know, I may go home and resign because I'm discouraged. Don't ever make a decision when you're discouraged. Don't do that. Don't make a decision to resign your church or to call someone in your office and give them a piece of your mind when you're discouraged. You find in the Bible stories, obviously, that are written for our learning and our admonition. And certainly, when we look at some of the great men of the Bible, one of the great ones that stands out is a man by the name of Moses. And Moses didn't get to go into the Promised Land because he was discouraged. And when he was discouraged, he took it out on the people and he disobeyed God, and he struck the rock when God told him to speak to the rock. But he was aggravated with the people. Because he was aggravated with the people, it cost him dearly. I read a little bit later on, or just before that, that the people were discouraged because of the way, and they spake against Moses, and they spake against God. And so we oftentimes say the wrong things, we oftentimes do the wrong things when there are moments of discouragement in our life. And I don't know how you get out of the funk of discouragement sometimes when maybe it's really set in deep. And some of that we're going to talk about here in just a moment, but there are moments when you are dealing with some of those things, and the thing you want to do is you want to run away. You want to get away from it. You want to go someplace else and face a new scenario, a new scene. And the truth of the matter is, you could make the worst decision of your life and move into something that's much worse and get yourself out of the will and the plan of God because you make that decision at that moment. Letter B, it's a privilege to be a blessing and to be a tool to encourage a discouraged pastor. It is a blessing to do that. In the Old Testament, we find, I think, one of the great stories. It's recorded for us in the book of 2 Kings. And it's when Elisha becomes the man of God after Elijah stepped off the scene. And you know the story of the Shunammite woman. And Elijah evidently went by her house often, and she and her husband thought about this man of God. And they decided that they would put a little chamber on the wall for him to dwell in. And they put a little table and a little candlestick there so that he could have a place to rest himself. And I like what it says in 2 Kings 4:9. It says, And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive this is a holy man of God that passes by us continually. Don't you want that to be said of you, that you're a holy man of God? And she looked at that as an opportunity, a great opportunity to be an encouragement to the man of God. We readily give ourselves to the needs of the people that make up the church. I think every pastor, if you're really called to the pastorate, you Man, when somebody's got a need, you're there. You try to minister to them. But there are times when another man of God, a fellow pastor, needs that encouragement as well. Have you ever thought where we would be in Christianity? I realize that God obviously orchestrates the events of life, and He deals with things, and He's sovereign in all that He does. But where would we be, humanly speaking, if it wasn't for a man by the name of Barnabas in the New Testament? His very name means son of consolation, and he was always coming alongside someone to help them. And one of the men that he obviously helped in early in his ministerial life was the Apostle Paul. And honestly, when you read this story, Paul tried to join himself to the church there in Jerusalem, and nobody really wanted to have much to do with him because they were afraid of him. But it was Barnabas who came alongside of Paul at that low moment and brought him in to the church there and introduced him to the leadership and said, hey, you got to understand, God's worked in this man's life. He's a changed creature. And so it was a great opportunity that we see in the life of the Apostle Paul for something like that to happen. I understand that everybody has their philosophy of pastor's fellowships. And I believe, obviously, you can go to seed on some of this stuff. But I purposely try to get to some pastor's fellowships in my state. And it's not because I don't have anything to do. It's very obvious that we're all busy. And, it doesn't matter if it's a small church, large church, everybody that I know of in the pastorate, I mean, we, if we're doing our stuff, we're busy. So why would a person decide to go to a pastor's fellowship? You say, well, it's preaching. Well, you get good preaching at some pastor's fellowships, at least the ones I attend. I like the fact that preachers preach to preachers, and nobody knows preachers' sins like other preachers. And so, get in our face and just, preach up a storm. And I like that. But quite honestly, one of the things I think comes out of a pastor's fellowship is an opportunity to encourage other pastors. And, I can tell you that, again, I could go probably the rest of my life and not go to a pastor's fellowship, and I'd be all right. But I go because I'm going to try to be a blessing. I receive a blessing, but I go to try to be a blessing. And there are young men there that are planning churches that, they're coming looking for support. They're looking, and let's just face it, sometimes people think, older pastors and guys have been around a little bit, they look up to older. I feel like that's a relative term, I'm still young. Don't say anything, Brother Haynes. Not a word out of you. But truthfully, it is a relative term. But honestly, I've been in ministry 32 years, and been a pastor of the church that I pastor 15 years and 17 years together. So 32 years in one place, and so I believe I can bring something to a young man. Try to help him. Try to encourage him. Try to give him some of the things that I've learned in life. And so you have that opportunity, not necessarily in a preaching venue. Sometimes that happens. You get the opportunity to preach and can give an illustration or a truth. But sitting down across the table from a guy and he just starts picking your brain a little bit and you get that opportunity to be an encouragement. So I would say that's important. I first came to this leadership conference, I don't know, several years ago. Brother Chappell had asked that I would come and speak at it. Well, of course, it's quite an honor to come and speak at a leadership conference. But it was here that I met some men that I didn't know. I honestly had very little exposure to the West other than just some men that I met in some other fellowships and some other meetings. But came out here and began to meet some fellows. And when you meet other men of God, you have an opportunity to impact their life, and they have an opportunity to impact your life. And it's really a residual type of thing. Cyclical. It just moves around in a circle, and it goes both ways. But I can think of men that are here in this conference this week that I met years ago that developed a relationship with, and I'm going to talk to you about some of the things that happen as a result of those relationships. But the truth of the matter is, we have that ability because we have that same heart one for another. All right, the third thing I'd share with you, I'm going to give you some of the ways to encourage another pastor, and these things obviously are not rocket science, and certainly, probably everybody in here has done some of these things to a certain extent, but you ought to really make it a priority to do some of these things on a regular basis towards another pastor. And I believe that you may be a tool that God uses to keep someone in the ministry or keep them in a place when they're discouraged, when they want to run away, when they want to get away from it. And I believe God can help us do that. First thing I'd say, letter A, spiritually sensing a need. Pastors can do that. You spiritually sense needs. As you're around another pastor, another preacher, and I love the fact that other preachers will say, hey, can I talk to you for a few moments? Well, I know that when they're going to do that, there's something they're wanting to share with me that is either something that's going on in their life or something that's going on in their ministry or something that maybe they're just needing a little bit of advice about. But, you know, you could talk to someone. They may just want to sit down and have a cup of coffee, just fellowship. But sometimes even out of just that fellowshipping time, there are things, there are little things that are said that you pick up on something's going on in their life. And it just helps you to be more aware. And you ought to make a mental note of it at that point so that you can put that on your prayer list and pray for them. And we'll talk to them a little bit more. But I receive probably at least two or three times a week, maybe sometimes less than that, sometimes maybe a little bit more than that, but calls from other pastors who are calling because they just want some advice and they're dealing with something. And so, again, I just simply say to you that, you know, you and I have that opportunity as a fellow pastor to sense what's going on in someone else's life. And, you know, as God prompts you, as it's often been said, if God prompts you to think about somebody, pick up your phone at that moment. There have been times when I'm right in the middle of a study for a message, and God prompts me to say, you know, you need to call that person. And I'll either jot myself a note that I'm going to do it, or I'll just walk out at that moment outside my office, take my cell phone and give that person a call, because obviously God is at work to prompt that at that moment. All right, letter B, using modern technology to communicate and encourage an encouraging message or to encourage a message. You know, the telephone isn't modern technology, but there's the things that have developed here recently in the last couple of years that really make the telephone, whether it's the cell phone or the landline phone, a whole lot less expensive. Out of our church, we have several missionary families that are scattered across the face of the world. I have two families on the continent of Africa, and I've got four families in Europe, and I've got another family in South America, and another single lady missionary in Mexico. I've got another single gentleman in Russia. So we have several families. And, you know, when you start to look at that, and used to be, man, you call those places and it was dollar something a minute, and it cost quite costly to call several people, and we would do that. But now with the innovation of Skype, and I mean, you can even put Skype on your cell phone, man, and you can make these calls relatively inexpensive. And, you know, and it's probably necessary because of the fact that, you know, the time difference. A lot of times you're not going to be in the office when you have the opportunity to call these folks because of the time difference. You'll be at home and it may be late in the evening and you think about them calling them. But the idea of obviously using a telephone, and look, the telephone ought not to be used to gossip. Pick up the phone, let's call somebody about so-and-so who's having a problem or going through a difficulty. Did you know I got to call my friend, I got to tell him this stuff? Well, you know, I think we're probably guilty of that more than we want to admit. But we certainly should use the telephone to encourage and to be a help and a blessing. And obviously the expense of that is a whole lot less. Email is another opportunity that is used today. I think to myself, I think the days when the guys used to have to get on a sailboat and take them a month or two to get to their field because they were sailing across an ocean. And then if you wanted to send them a letter, it would be another 2 or 3 months to get there, and they'd respond back to it another 2 or 3 months to get to you. And now we can sit down and we can send a message across the face of the world, you know, with lightning speed. You know, if they've got email access in most countries, most missionaries, no matter where they're located, most of these places have high-speed internet, and they can tag into websites and things like that. But, you know, either a group email to friends, again, or individual emails, just a few lines of a challenge to folks. I don't know how many of you guys do things like Twitter. I know a lot of guys say, yeah, I don't have time for that. Well, I don't have time for it either, but I do it twice a day just because I want to try to send out an encouraging note or message. And I try to get our people in our church to follow that. I know other pastors follow that, and it's not about me. That's a problem. A lot of this social networking becomes about, it's a me generation. I'm going to tell you what I'm doing, but the truth of the matter is, it ought to be about encouraging folks, either because something God has done in your life, or something that you are praying about, or something you want God to do, or something God has done that can be an encouragement to others. You know, so Twitter is a good way to do that, and maybe no other preachers who have it and who are following you, you can use that. I don't do the Facebook thing. I don't have a whole lot of tolerance for that stuff. But a couple times a day on this other thing. So those are a few things. Letter C, physically doing something that makes a difference. What are some physical things? Well, praying, obviously, and seeking the Lord for that person is something that obviously we all can do. That's something that's physical, but it's spiritual. There's a physical aspect of it because you've got to physically do something to get on your knees or get in the presence of the Lord, but you're praying for them. I like what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 5. He says, "Thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." Can you imagine what Timothy thought when he received that letter from the Apostle Paul? That Paul, the Apostle Paul, had been praying for him night and day when he had remembrance of him, brought his name before the Lord. "Greatly desiring to see thee and being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." So I would put that at the top of my list of things that I can do to encourage someone else. It'd be to pray for them. And let me just say this, that when you do pray for that person, you know, sit down that day and write a note to them, or send them an email, say, "I just want to let you know that this morning you are on my prayer list, and I pray that the Lord will help you today." And, you know, to receive something like that encourages someone greatly in the ministry. I think a second thing you can do, if you are able to do this, invite a man who's discouraged or going through a moment of discouragement to preach in your pulpit. That says that you've got confidence in that person. And, you know, that you want them to come. And you can use that as an opportunity to minister to them as they're coming. Because, you know, if there's a guy across town, obviously you don't have to get a hotel room for him or whatever. So a guy has to maybe just drive an hour. But if a man's coming from a distance, you get him a hotel room. You could spend some time fellowshipping with him before service or after service. Just encouraging. And then to put them in your pulpit and let them have the experience of preaching to your people. And let that be an encouragement. The opportunity to give them a love offering, for being there, just as a way of encouraging a fellow pastor who may be in a moment really needs to get out of something, and that may just be something that God uses. If a guy is close enough, or you can work it out, set up a lunch date. I say a lunch date. Obviously, I'm using the framework of you're going to meet a guy at a place and put it on a calendar someplace. And at a time, and we're going to meet for lunch. And unless providentially hindered, a funeral can come up, or somebody's in the hospital that's having surgery, you're going to be there. And then spend a couple of hours just challenging and bring a scripture encouragement and pray with that person. Before you leave, that, man, I'm asking God to help you, and just keep in touch with me. Let me know how it's going, and just to carry that burden in that way. Sometimes if you're out in that area, just drop by. Drop by the church and for a visit. Drop by the house. Just knock on the door. Just say, "Yeah, just come by to see how you're doing. Just want to let you know God put you on my heart and on my mind. And I just want to let you know you're important to me, and I'm praying for you."
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.